Christmas, Advent, as O come, O come, O Israel. I mean, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom Israel. There was darkness in the land. The people were lost in their sins. They were crying for a Messiah, a deliverer. Sadly to say, most of Israel was looking for a savior from the Roman Empire, who had them under captivity. But we're talking about the incarnation. It's defined as the coming to earth of the Son of God in a human body, in a human form. The Word became flesh, we read. 1 John 4:2 and 2 John verse 7 speaks of the coming of the Christ in the flesh. The Word is sometimes used to refer to all the earthly life of Jesus Christ. The incarnation theology stresses that Christ, taking on human form, he thirsted, he was tired, he wept, he was hungry, subject to all these things in our bodies that we have. But one thing, Jesus Christ was sinless. Now we all know the story. God took a man and woman, placed them in a perfect garden. There was a perfect earth. There was birds, fish, whatever you want, whatever on the earth here. And at the end, God said, "It is very good." Well, one day, the wife of Adam was tempted by the tempter, the serpent. Has God said? So right away, he put a doubt in Eve's mind. Well, she succumbed to his arguments, and she ate of the fruit. Then she gave to her husband. And we know how that came about. God said, "The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall what? Surely die." Now, we all know that they did not die immediately, physically, but they died spiritually. Again, the emphasis in Ephesians chapter 2, which we read in Sunday school this morning, we are all, without Christ, we're dead in our trespasses. We read in Romans verse, I didn't write the, Romans 5:17, first of all. "For if by one man's sin, offense, death reigned through this one man." In verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." Romans chapter 3 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We followed our federal head. Adam's sin was imputed to us. Now, a Messiah was foreordained or told of what would come. This is in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, that this Redeemer would come and he would crush the head of Satan. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, that someday a Savior would come. And this is what we call the incarnation, God taking on human flesh. Because the world was cast into darkness, the unregenerate will of man is corrupt. It is in bondage. If you ever get your hands on a book by Martin Luther, it says bondage of the will. Man cannot, in his own power, come to Jesus Christ. He needed a Redeemer. That's God. incarnate into the flesh. A power greater than our sins must come. This morning, we're going to read from John chapter 1. Please stand with me. Verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father, as we go through these verses this morning, coming from your word, we pray that in them we'll have a greater respect, a greater thankfulness of God's incarnate in Christ Jesus coming to save us. May you be glorified in this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. To begin, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, the church, in opposition to the Arian heresy that is today's modern Jehovah's Witnesses, declared that Jesus was begotten, not made, and that his divine nature is of the same essence with the Father. Now, this affirmation the council declared that his nature is the same as with the Father. He was not begotten. He was not born and took on flesh. He was God. This affirmation declares that the second person of the Trinity is one in essence with God, as I said, and the Father. That is, the being of Christ is the being of God. He is no mere person similar to deity. He is deity. He is God. Another important verse in this is 1 John chapter 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of God. I had a young lady that worked with me. She was my helper for 2 years. And in this verse, it says he touched. Well, if we remember when Jesus was resurrected in the early part of Acts, there we're going to go back fishing. Well, Jesus was on the shore. He baked the fish, and he ate the fish with him. Now, she kept saying, well, he just came back in spirit. No, God is sitting, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's in the flesh now, a human body. That doesn't change. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Arians declare he is not. Now, Arthur Pink, how many people have heard of Arthur Pink before? Writes further in his commentary on John, the infinite became finite. Gather these words as I bring them out to you. The infinite became finite. The invisible became tangible. The transcendent became immanent. That which was far off drew nigh. Jesus came. He ate with the disciples. He walked with the disciples. He was there, close, not God far off. That which was beyond the reach of the human mind became that which could be beholden without the realm of human life, within the realm of human life. Here we are permitted to see through a veil that which unveiled would have been blinded, would have blinded us. We see God. I think it was Philip asked, we wish to see the Father. What was Jesus' response? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Word became flesh. He became what he was not. He became what he was not previously. He did not cease to be God, but he became man. So it's fully man, fully God. And the plain meaning of the words is that our divine Savior took upon him human flesh, i.e. human nature. He became a real man, yet a sinless, perfect man. This union of the two natures in the person of Christ is one of the mysteries of our faith. Without controversy, great is that mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, why did Christ take on human nature? That is, in order to save sinners. He had to be the sacrificial lamb. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. For 1,500 years, the Jewish people, after the law of Moses, tried to keep faith by keeping the law. Well, if we read through the accounts, it just began in Judges and reading up and down. First, they're living for God. Then as they get rich and have more material, they forget God. Then the enemy comes in and takes over the land. Then they cry out to God. Again, again, they could not keep the law in himself. It reads here in Galatians chapter 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, Paul writes. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that means forgiveness of sins, truly righteousness would have been by the law. No one could keep the law. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law does not save. The law drives us back to the wall and cries out for mercy. Dear God, save me. The law shows us our sin. Unless we understand, friends, the nature of our sin, the depth of our sin, we'll never come to Christ because we're going to try to keep the law. It is said, and pastors mentioned it many times, I think he said about Spurgeon, a man said, I live a perfect life and I do not sin. And supposedly Spurgeon stomped on his foot and he got very angry. See, already you've sinned. And it shows our nature. And you know, I've told you this before. I'm the world's best driver. Well, don't ask my wife on that. But my greatest anger is when somebody cuts me off and I'm on that horn. And that's almost got me in trouble before because I saw a car spin around and he was going to come after me, get me in trouble. But see, we all sin from the time we get up in the morning until we lay our head on the pillow. We should say at night, Lord, forgive me my sins. Forgive me for where I failed you this day. The scripture reads that he dwelt among us, meaning to pick a tabernacle. or live in a tent. You remember when they crossed the Red Sea, they lived in tents. They tabernacled with God. Well, this is what incarnation is. God tenting with us. That's a beautiful story. He's not far off. As I read, Jesus is with us if we are truly in Christ. It was called the Tabernacle of Meetings, Exodus 33:7. Tabernacle of Witness, where the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Can you picture that? Think about that. What did they do with Moses when he came out of that meeting with God? His face glowed so much, they put a veil over his face, and that faded later on. But being face to face with God, I want to see God. And as I said, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the New Testament, we read that God chose to dwell among his people in a far more personal way by becoming a man. In the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was completed, God's Shekinah glory, you've heard that before, his majesty, his glory just shone about. It filled the entire structure. When the Word became flesh, the glorious presence of deity was embodied in him, in Jesus Christ. Now, in the next phase, as you look at John chapter 14. Now, I did not tell you this. We're just going to concentrate on verse 14 because there's too much in all those four verses. In 14, if you look at the second phrase, it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Matthew Henry writes, the Son is still the fountain of life, light, though eclipsed or clouded. Like yesterday, we had some clouded time. The sun was still up there, and it was eclipsed. While looking through Jesus instead directly at God, it would be too bright for us, for God's glory. But isn't that going to be wonderful someday when we meet him face to face? We'll be transformed by then. We'll have new bodies. We'll have bodies that can stand to be with the glory of God. Amen? Now, Moses asked one time to see God's glory. And God answered him. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. There was a book, and I've been trying to find it, and I haven't found it. Maybe my son can find it on eBay. It was called Your God is Too Small. For most people in the church today who call themselves Christians, God is too small. God is grandiose. God is big. We often speak, and I might have that further in my notes, I'll voice it now. We go to a restaurant, boy, that's an awesome hamburger. Oh, that's an awesome car. This is awesome, this house, the beauty. But for the historical divines, the word awesome was reserved for God. When they express, Mullins, not Ron Mullins, wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God. You got to remember, folks, God is bigger than we are. He is mighty. He is God. But Christ in human flesh, as I said, manifests to us God's glory, as this verse reads. Again from Arthur Pink, the question is asked, what is meant by this? Who is competent to answer? Eternity itself will be too short to exhaustively explore this theme. Can you get your arms around who God is? Can you answer me? None of us can. He is God. And we learn about him through his word. This subject should be one of the dearest subjects to thee, for each one of us. Show us your glory, God. That should be our prayer in this church, in any church. And it's too bad so many churches today, you do not hear the scriptures, but you hear stories. They do not give God glory. I know we're small. Maybe we will remain small, but we're going to continue to preach Christ in him, crucified in his, from this pulpit. It says, we beheld his glory. It signifies his supreme excellency, his personal perfection. What is glory? The question is asked. It's his omnipotence, all-powerful. Vines in the New Testament dictionary refers to Almighty. Almighty or ruler of all. To hold or to have strength is used of God only and is found in the epistles only in 2 Corinthians 6:18. Quote, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. That word is used. These words come from 2 Samuel also, 7:14. MacArthur in his commentary writes, my son. These words are directly related to Jesus, the Messiah, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Now, in Semitic or Jewish thought, since the son had the full character of the father, the future seed of David would have the same essence of God, would have the same essence of God. I'm hesitating there. That Jesus was God incarnate in the central theme of John's gospel. And when we hear the stories of David, Jesus was greater than David. Now the disciples saw a glimpse of his glory. In the Mount of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 8, the reference to Christ's glory, however, was not only visible, but also spiritual. They saw him displaying the attributes or characteristics of God, i.e., grace, goodness, mercy, wisdom, truth, etc. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Let's go there this morning. Turn to me with me. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 8. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one here. Because I'm in Luke. I told you about my eyes, didn't I, this morning? Matthew 17. One through eight. I think this will be clearer, more understandable. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Wow. Then Peter answered and said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, it is great for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's enough right there for me to read. Can you picture being there, going up on a mountain, And suddenly the appearance of Jesus just changes. It becomes glorious. It becomes the whiter than the whitest shirt that dries in the sunlight. He is transfigured. They get a glimpse of God through Jesus, his glory. And here is Elijah and Moses talking with him face to face. I can't figure that. But his glory was there. And Peter makes all these pronunciations and all this stuff there. And then we read further in verse 5, after all this stuff, and Peter's speaking, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now, I want to emphasize that this morning. Hear him. Hear God. Do not hear men's philosophical opinions of what the Bible has to say, but hear him. When we go, or whatever we do in the morning, and we sit down to read our Bible, maybe make that one of our prayers. Lord, may I hear you this morning. May you overwhelm me with your glory. May your scriptures be what they should be, to into my heart, so that I might live this. God said, "Here's my Son, hear him." And this is a message for us. The hymn reads, and you can, my thoughts are now turning to that glorious day when we'll leave this earth. We'll see Christ in his glory, in his brilliance. The hymn reads, "When all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for all of us." Amen? Just think about that someday. Now, in what I said previously about the Arian belief, the Jehovah's Witness, that God created Jesus, Colossians 1:15 says he was, in essence, he was with God. He created this earth. I got a little survey here from Maligonier Ministries. I have a little sad commentary for you to read, to read to you. It says, excuse me. Now note, I'm going to use the word evangelicals. This is in here. We call ourselves evangelicals. We belong to an association called the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. Now, who did the survey? I'm not sure, but listen to this. See if you can catch the meaning. 38% of American evangelicals agree that they earn heaven by their good works. By their good works. 52% of American evangelicals agree that while everyone sins a little, comma, most people are good by nature. This is in the evangelical church. Now here's a higher percentage, yes, 63% of American evangelicals agree that our Savior is the first and greatest creature created by God. Now, what in the world is these churches teaching their people? We're going through this in the scripture here. It says he was not created. He was, in essence, he was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. And this is terrible. 63% believe that Jesus Christ was a created being. I'm finding where I'm supposed to be here because I sidetracked there. MacArthur, in his study Bible, and you can look at that if you wish, in the study notes, informs us that the term only begotten, as we read, is a mistranslation of the Greek word. The word does not come from the term meaning begat, but is instead has the idea of the only beloved one. It therefore has the idea of singularly uniqueness of being beloved like no other. By this word, John emphasizes the exclusive character of the relationship between the Father and the Son in the Godhead. The New English Version translation reads in that area there that as the only Son from the Father. So just keep that in mind. Look at your notes. I'm not a Bible translator. I'm taking the word of the of scholars before me, but as you see, that takes away any notion that Jesus was a created being. He was all man with God. The creeds read, born of the Virgin Mary. She had never had sex with a man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, having marital sex, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle comments, I have to do a J.C. Ryle. Pastor does a J.C. Ryle quote every Sunday, so I have to do one. These verses began by telling us two great truths. They tell how the Lord Jesus Christ took our nature upon him and became man. They tell us also that his birth was a miraculous birth. His mother Mary was a virgin. Jesus was fully man, fully God. I'm repeating this and repeating this now because I want that in your head of who he was. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. And the final phrase in this verse is full of grace and truth. Some think, now this is from Arthur Pink. As I said this morning, this is more of a lecture than a sermon. I don't know. That's what I thought. I don't know if I said that. And a lot of times I'm quoting other people. Because in my brain, it's there. I believe it. But to come out of my mouth the way it should be doesn't always happen. So I'm going to quote here. Some think that this full of glory and truth, which we read, describes our Lord Jesus Christ's character during the time that he was upon the earth. In general terms, full of grace were his life, his lips, and full of grace of God. The Spirit dwelling in him without measure, full of kindness, love, and favor to men, full of truth in his deeds and words, for his truth, grace in his lips were no guile, full of trust and truth in his preaching concerning God. There's a point there I'm going to stop, that we must as a church be faithful in our preaching concerning God. God the Father. Another thought that he had, and he likes this one better when we looked at that. He came full of truth, of real, true, solid comfort in contradistinction. Now, there's a word for you. Contra means against. To the types and figures and shadows of the law of Moses. He came in opposite of what these people were trying to live by the law. In short, the full grace of God and the full truth about the way of acceptance were never clearly seen until the Word became flesh and dwelt among us on earth. Then he opened the treasure house and revealed grace and truth in his own person. He came revealing God to us and showing who God was. Christ, by taking on the human flesh, lived a sinless life. He was crucified, he was dead and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. Christ is our righteousness. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the incarnate Christ. For through him we have seen you. We've come to know you as our mighty and awesome God. Father, we pray that these words will go to our hearts this morning, that we'll have a greater capacity to worship in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get my hymn book. Please stand with me one more time. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. 513. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making